The Gospel lesson for this Reformation Sunday is taken from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying, 'You will be made free'?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Okay. I have a joke. And it's a Lutheran joke. All right.
Did you say it was a groaner?
I said it was a Lutheran joke.
Okay. It groaned at the first service, so if you groan at the second service, it's really okay.
Yeah. This is from Ralph Milton from his Rumors site. He always has good jokes. He always has jokes that I'm going to read. The study group leader was giving the folks a bit of background on the 16th century reformer, Martin Luther. Luther nailed his 95 theses. Feces? Asked Jennifer. No, theses. Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in 1517. And according to the record, he hit his thumb with the hammer. "I'll bet nobody wanted him around after that," said Jennifer. "Why not?" said the surprised leader. "Because nobody likes a sore Luther." A sore Luther. Yeah. All right. Hey.
You were even a little more gracious than the early crowd was a little rough on that one. We had some technical difficulties, so it took a while to get to it,
and that was not worth it for some, apparently.
Okay, so today is Reformation Sunday, and it's a Sunday set aside in the church year where we remember the series of events that we have come to know as the Reformation. The Reformation was... many historians say sparked by Martin Luther's nailing of those 95 theses, or statements about the church, challenges to the church. And they were challenges to the church to remain faithful to their roots, to the roots of their faith, and to put that faith in practice as they lived out their daily lives. As members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which we are a part here at St. Mark, we are also a church of the Reformation. Not only do we find our identity in that history of the Reformation, but also that ongoing reformation or reformation of the church today. The Holy Spirit is always challenging us to go back to our roots, to put our faith into practice as we live out our daily lives in this world, like that seal that our hearts. We wear red today to celebrate the Holy Spirit and that ongoing presence of the Spirit in our lives, of being made new and renewed as God's people. The ELCA website has a statement that reads, "The ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, is a church that is deeply rooted and always being made new. Our roots are in Scripture, tradition, and the Lutheran confessions, as well as in the vibrant communities and rich histories of our congregations. These roots are an ongoing source of nourishment. They enable us to be the church guided by the Holy Spirit that is both resilient and always being reformed." So as Eric and I talked about this day and looked at the texts and kind of had an urgent and a working question going on in our minds, and that question for us this morning is, what does it mean for us to be the church today?
And so I thought about that question as well. And so the first thing I did was I went online to Google to see what Google had to say, because it has a lot of information. And I found 11 traits of churches that will impact the future. And this is an article by Kerry Newhoff, and he is at a church in Canada called Connexus. And he says he thinks these are the 11 things, not that he can read the future, but these are things that seem to be kind of clear what churches in the future, or churches of today, but moving toward the future, might be about. And there's 11, but I'm only going to give you 5, just because, you know, Seattle football game's on, so I want to, you know, get back. No, but I'm only going to give you 5, and you can look it up. If you type in 11 traits of churches, you can look up the things he says. But here they are, the 5 that I highlighted. The first one is the ability to say no. Now, when I'm talking about church, I'm talking about us red and other clothed people red for Reformation, but I'm talking about us as a church. So the ability to say no, this is what he says. One of the reasons churches don't change is because leaders are unwilling to say no to current members who prefer things the way they were. I know that's a heavy statement. Continue. When you learn to say no to the preferences of some current members, you learn to say yes to a community that is ready to be reached. So what that is saying, it's not so much saying you can't say no, but maybe you haven't opened yourself up to saying yes to a community that hasn't been reached within Lacey, for example, for St. Mark. So that's the idea there, that there are people in the church maybe that you need to say no to, because there's people outside the church that we need to say yes to, which ties very much into this second one that he says is outsider focus. That's number 2. Churches that become passionate about people outside their walls will be far more effective than churches that are passionate about keeping the few people they have inside their walls. Better still, you will have a healthier church. We call individuals who are fixated on their wants and needs selfish and immature. Selfless and mature churches will have an impact because of their passion for people God cares about. And I think St. Mark, we do not a bad job at all of thinking about some outsiders. And I think about people who are hungry and children. So with the food bank, with the connection we have with the food bank and all of this food and that beautiful garden, and I said in the first service, I'm going to say it again even though I'm not comparing, but let's just say when I was at our son's football game yesterday at Olympia High School, at the stadium there, and across the street is Church of the Good Shepherd in Olympia, also an ELCA Lutheran church, abiding by the statement Beth meant. I happened to notice that they had a community garden, which was quite meager and not as substantial as ours. Now, I'm not comparing at all. I'm just saying that we have a great connection with people who are hungry. We understand there's a need, and so we help meet that need by growing food. We have a connection with children, whether it was through Safi a while back and now through Mountain View. With the school there, there's a definite connection with children. We like children, and Jesus liked children. So that's what that means by the outsider focus. The next one is, now this one, Beth is better at this one than I am, and I'm still working on this one, but it's valuing online relationships as real relationships. He says, churches that aren't online beyond a website, we have an awesome website. A couple of our web people are here. Our website does a very good job as website goes. It's current. It tells us what's happening. We have sermons online. I mean, it's all kinds of great information on there. But they said, church online beyond a website are going to miss the boat. Real interaction with real people online is, well, real. Sure, face-to-face is deeper. But people will tell you things online they can't muster the courage to tell you face to face. Whether you get them to a real church is increasingly debatable. I would love that. But we'll have to see. As much as you might hate it, virtual relationships are becoming real relationships. I know that's true because I'm not, I have a Facebook account, I have a Twitter account, and I have a couple other accounts, I don't even remember what they're called, that my kids set up for me. And I probably should be using them, but I'm not. But Beth is great with Facebook, and she puts things on the church's Facebook site. And those are real things that happen in people's lives. So that is definitely one that all churches need to work on. And even in this site, someone was commenting on that one. They said, and here's a free website that gives you an online platform so that you can set up blogs. You can even set up virtual worship. I mean, it's out there. It's available. That's something churches need to deal in the future. The next one is a high value on experimentation. And this has to do with seasons of the church, and you'll see the connection in a second. The more traditional you are, being a church, the less you will value experimentation. The more successful you are, the less you will value experimentation. If you start to raise the value of experimentation, you will accelerate change and flexibility. The churches that connect with their community will be the churches willing enough to try a variety of things and who also have the courage to kill them as soon as they stop producing results. Churches are good at starting things, and then we stick with them, and it does a great job, and it's waxing and waxing like the moon, getting bigger and bigger and brighter, and then there's a point in the life of some things in church where it shines bright, and then it starts waning and getting smaller and smaller. And the difficulty we have in churches is saying, that was a wonderful gift. That was a good season in the life of that thing. But now it's time to move on, to move into a different thing, to try something different. An example for this church is Stephen Ministry. When Beth and I came here, I think Stephen Ministry had, for a variety of reasons, had kind of reached his peak and was beginning to kind of falter a little bit. And so that is something that's kind of waning right now. And we don't have the folks in place for that to happen, right? That doesn't mean it can't happen again or something different. But that's the idea with saying, the season of that thing is over. So that's that one. And so the final one I want to lift up from the 11 is prioritizing a for you, not from you, culture. So for you, not from you. This is what he says. Andy Stanley often talks about what he wants for people, not just what he wants from people. Churches in decline often think in terms of what they can get from people. Money, time, growth, etc. Churches that will make an impact on the future will be passionate about what they want for people, like financial balance and generosity, the joy of serving, better families, and of course, Christ at the center of everyone's life. So that's a distinction. We don't want folks to come to church because we want stuff from them. We want to invite folks to come to our church because we want to give them something. And so what is that thing that this church gives people? That's a question to ask. And usually, churches that are going to be impactful in the future will have marks or values that they hold dear, or that, like in the first reading in Jeremiah, that are inscribed, written in the heart. What's the stuff written in our heart that God wants written in our heart? What's the truth that sets us free? An example is that this book came out several years ago, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations by Robert Schnazzi. And he says the five things that he lists, these are five great things. Radical, it's just on the cover, I'm just reading. Radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith community development, risk-taking mission and service, and extravagant generosity. So what he does is he basically adds a exciting word in front of things like hospitality, worship, faith development, mission and service, and generosity. So radical hospitality. What does that mean? What does that look like? Are we a welcoming church? Are we a hospitable church? I think we're on the way. I think that is a mark. One word that this church likes to use, many people in the church like to use, is family. And I like that image of family. Whatever kind of family you come from, the thing about this church family is, and the vision I have is a big table. All are welcome. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. If you've been in church before or not. Whatever your orientation, whatever you work, it doesn't matter. All are truly welcome here at the table. Now, we have an 8:30 and 11 o'clock service, so maybe the families need to gather and we need to all have one, but that's another sermon, another time, a different thing. But the point is, all are welcome here. And I think that's a great example of radical hospitality. So that's the us. That's what it means to be us as a church. But the second thing that came up on Google was this person, Terry Elton. She is a professor at Luther Seminary, and she asked the very question, what does it mean to be a church today? And she answered this question while she was in a bagel shop. And you would think, well, here's how she got it. So she talks about the people that she saw. She was grading papers there. They're the regulars stopping in for their cup of coffee and breakfast bagel. They joke with the employees and head off to work or settle in to read the paper. There's the functional crowd who stop by to grab a bite on their errands and go around their daily routine. They don't chat. They just are in and out. They're the people like me, hanging them out, working or studying. They grab a cup of coffee or soda and quickly sit in the corner, immersed in their own world. Then there's the socials. They come to meet up. Some are friends, you can tell, and they quickly pick up where their last conversation ended. They might be grandparents and grandkids, college students. They stroll in and are sporting their favorite college sweatshirt. And today, she said, due to the rain, like today, there's the outside workers. Two or three groups made their way through, grabbing a snack as they wait out the weather. They chat as they hope for the weather to change, wondering how this will impact their work. One of these groups sat behind me and reminded me why we have to wrestle with what it means to be the church today. Here's the scene. Three damp painters, all younger men, grab a bagel and a booth. A few minutes later, a young woman, not a painter, comes and joins them. I soon realize she's married to one of the painters, the one who is probably the foreman or the boss. Since there's no rush, as it's still raining, they just chat, sharing a bit about their life stories. One of the men shares how he's moved around a lot, has family all around, and isn't much into long-term relationships. Then he shares about his family. His father, who died when he was 10, was from a family of partiers. His mother's family were churchgoers. They asked more questions, and he acknowledged he didn't go to church much, and in fact, was not even baptized. Then, seemingly out of nowhere, the couple talk about their day trip canoeing on Saturday. It's with people from their church, and without missing a beat, they invite him along, and he says yes. Okay, so go figure. Terry says, faith and life conversations happening right here in the bagel shop. Then three more crew members join them, as well as another young girl. And interestingly enough, they continue this conversation. And as the rain stops, one by one, the painters leave. The two women remain, with the married woman seemingly counseling the other. Prayers, reading scripture, and discerning how to live a life of faith were the core of their conversation. And it's not in a cheesy way, but as an authentic expression of care and concern. What does it mean to be church today? Perhaps it means hanging out in bagel shops, getting to know the people who pass you through, and supporting those who stop and engage. Perhaps it's re-imaging our call from the outside in. Ministry is happening in the world. Intergenerational conversations, young adult community, friendly faces offering encouragement for the day, space for connecting with old friends, and a place in the community to work. And maybe, just maybe, we too should be, moving our conversation about faith and life into such public environments. So what does it mean to be the church today? It means the things that I talked about, and it means us individuals as well, after we have gathered here and been marked by the cross of Christ and marked with the grace of God on our hearts, we go out to the bagel shops and to the places in our lives, and we can make a difference and reach out and even invite those folks to our church as well.
So what does it mean for us to be the church today? And that's a question that we wrestle with. And we wrestle with that question and sometimes with each other in terms of answering that question. But we wrestle with that, trusting that, like Jacob wrestling with the stranger, that we too will be blessed and that we will be able to be a blessing to the world. Because that's the heart of who we are. What does it mean to be the church today? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you that you have made us your people and that we are your church, the body of Christ on this earth. Help us to work together as your people, to be that body in the world today, reaching out with the love of Christ, reaching out with forgiveness, with mercy, with compassion and grace. We thank you for this amazing gift, this enormous responsibility, and this incredible joy of being the church in the world today. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.